We'll begin reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all, the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." So now verses 4 through 6, a portion of what we just read will serve as our text. I will reread them, as this is where our applications will come from. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now the Magi, or wise men as we call them, were actually Persian astrologers / astronomers. They had seen an unusual star, and they had somehow associated the star with the birth of the Son of the true and living God. That is, the God of Israel. So they do what they figure would make sense to do. They go to Jerusalem to go get answers, right? This would be the most logical place to go if one were seeking the King of the Jews or some revelation of the God of Israel. Just as with us, if we wanted clarification with regard to a law or we wanted official information on what's going on in the state of Rhode Island, we would take a ride down to Providence and we would go visit the state house and we would see the governor or our local representative or what have you. So this is what they do. They go to Jerusalem to get the answers. Notice that all of the chief priests and scribes who are summoned to provide these answers by Herod knew that the birth of the Messiah would take place in Bethlehem of Judah. So they come in and Herod gets all the chief priests and scribes together and the question is posed to them, and they say, well, yeah, that's a no-brainer. It says right here in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. So they knew this in their minds, but yet they did not themselves go to seek him. They didn't say, wow, what wonderful news, you've seen a star. Tell me about this thing. Perhaps we'd like to go and investigate for ourselves. This may be our long-awaited Messiah. No, they said no such thing. And then 30 or so years later, they would do something worse. They would reject Jesus as their Messiah after he had clearly identified himself as the Christ, as the Son of God. They'd make one mistake, and then they compound it, right? Kind of like we do. If we make a mistake, if we mess up, and God gives us a second chance, we can take the opportunity and we can go back and go forward from where we are and try to hear the word of the Lord and make it right. Or we can get entrenched in our sin and we can continue rejecting what he's shown us. We can continue following our own way and not following God's way. So we see that they have lots of head knowledge and no heart knowledge. So we're going to talk about two kinds of knowledge this morning. Head knowledge and heart knowledge. Regarding the truth of God, having head knowledge only is utterly unprofitable. Secondly, both head knowledge and heart knowledge together are greatly profitable. Now it's this heart knowledge which saves. This is the knowledge that is given to us divinely through the conviction of the Holy Spirit unto salvation. But head knowledge along with that heart knowledge is really not such a bad thing. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Head knowledge alone is useless, but head knowledge along with heart knowledge is useful. So head knowledge only is unprofitable. It can be a source of temptation. Let's take a journey back to the Garden of Eden, where we read the words of Satan, the words of the serpent. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, that is the forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So Adam doesn't get off the hook here, as we pointed out in our Genesis Bible study. He was standing right there alongside Eve, and he just went with the flow. And he said, yeah, to fruit, yeah, all right, I'll try some of that too. He didn't say, Eve, we better think twice about this and seek God's will. Knowledge, wonderful. So they would get this experiential knowledge of good and evil. But this was really not in and of itself what God had desired of them. So having that head knowledge, which they were so earnest to acquire, actually got themselves into trouble because it was acquired and ultimately used the wrong way, namely to continue sinning, following this original sin. Head knowledge only leads to pride. That is, head knowledge in and of itself leads to pride. We read in the scriptures that knowledge does what? It puffs up. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That's the rest of that verse. It causes many to lean on their own understanding, which is the opposite of what the scripture teaches. Solomon writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." You see, this is what Adam and Eve should have done. Before they took of the forbidden fruit, they should have asked God. This is what you and I should have done before we did that dumb thing that we did. Fill in the blank. Something comes to your mind, and maybe there are so many, like in my case, that you can't even sift through them all, so I just give up. And I thank God for his grace. Now, head knowledge. Head knowledge alone is unprofitable. Many a Christian parent has sent their dear son or daughter off to the so-called institutions of higher learning. And university education is good. This is a good thing in and of itself. But it's neutral. The knowledge acquired can be used either for good or for bad. So they sent their children off to these institutions only to have them return home with a lot of head knowledge, but a sick soul. See, the greater thing is to be prepared for eternity in heaven. This life is fleeting and filled with troubles and uncertainty. It's not an end of itself, as I like to quote, I love this scripture, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Like it happens, it's an automatic thing that we're going to have trials and tribulations in this world. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he, in the Gospel of John. The greatest gift you can ever give to your child, or to anybody for that matter, friend, family, acquaintance, co-worker, what have you, is the truth of God. Is by explaining to them that God loves them. That Jesus Christ came down 2,000 years ago. That this Christmas which we celebrate is not about Santa Claus and presents and whatever else we want to make it out to be. Do you hear about this new thing? They got winter solstice cards out. Winter solstice cards out, right? The atheists, happy winter solstice in order to get around these. The lengths that people will go through to avoid being accountable to God. That's all this is. It's just another smokescreen. There's nothing new under the sun. They've been practicing the winter solstice for like 6,000 years. We read all about it in the Old Testament. This is no new thing. But we have a hope. We have a hope which is rooted in Christ. So the greatest gift you can give somebody is share with them the hope that will lead to heart knowledge. And allow God to instruct the mind through His Word and to give us wisdom to learn how to use knowledge rightly. That's what wisdom is. The right use of the knowledge that we do have. So then, Christian brother or sister, how can you apply this truth to your life? You're here this morning. You have this heart knowledge of the Savior. You have some head knowledge. You've been reading your Bible. You've been coming here on Sunday morning, Friday evening. You've been taking the independent Bible study courses which we offer free of charge as a church. If you're interested in that, gentlemen, come see me after, or ladies, come see my wife Susan after the service, and we'll get you going on this. Knowledge is a wonderful thing. But how can we apply this to our lives as Christians? Beware of letting your knowledge go unused and unapplied. I learned something very quickly in my Christian life. I am, if you don't know already, somebody who loves to study the Word of God, right? Study, kind of pull out the gems and get, you know, approach it from an academic nature. But we've got to be careful that we're not so academic in our approach that it doesn't affect our heart and that it doesn't affect our lives. We can do that. We can recite Bible verses, memorize Bible verses, and spout off Christian cliches and not do any of it. This is possible. This is possible. And so the scripture counsels us, get wisdom. Why? Wisdom is the principal thing. Otherwise, all of this knowledge you've learned is useless. Wisdom is using knowledge rightly in ways that glorify God and edify others. To the one who has known about God and acknowledges His existence, but has not exercised faith, and practically speaking, lives as an unbeliever does, and positionally speaking, by the way, you believe that there is one God. You do well. This is what James says in his epistle. Good job! You believe there's one God. You don't believe in three gods, or 10 gods, or no gods, or half a god, or any of these things. You're doing pretty good. You believe in that there is one God. You do well. And then what does he say? He says, even the demons believe and tremble. In other words, even the demons know that there's a God, and they know that they're accountable, and they know that there's a judgment coming, and they've chosen to reject him anyway. And so there they stand condemned. So too do you, friend. Unsaved friend. If you believe, Yeah, I'm here. Yeah, I believe Christ came down 2,000 years ago. But you haven't done anything with it. You haven't said, Lord, I put my trust in you. I put my faith in you. I believe that when you came down 2,000 years ago, that you came down for the purpose of saving my soul, that when you were on that cross, you didn't do it for nothing. You did it for me to pay the penalty for all of my sins. And I trust this. Lord, I come to you a sinner, an imperfect man, an imperfect woman, an imperfect child. Lord, save my soul. Lord, save my soul. Pray after this manner. And the Lord will do this on the authority of His Word. And He will empower you, if you let Him, to go forth and start living for Him instead of living for yourself like you did all these years. And how'd that work out for you? Both head knowledge and heart knowledge are greatly profitable. Let's take the case of the wise men in our text this morning. They exercised faith. They exercised their heart knowledge. Maybe they were saved. We really can't say for sure from the Bible. Maybe they went with the intent of worshiping this child, this Christ child. Or maybe they were just fascinated by seeing this particular star and they related it somehow to the God of Israel. And this was one of many journeys that they had undertook in their spiritual journey. We don't know exactly what position that they were spiritually when they began to embark upon this journey. But apparently they had enough of a zeal for the truth of God. Enough of a zeal to know the true God that they took some serious steps here. They packed up all their stuff. They took their gifts along with them. And they went out and they said, we're going to go see what this is all about. And then they went to Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem and they got some information. So they had a little bit of heart knowledge. Like I said, God the Holy Spirit had convicted them to some extent. That's what we can say. We're going to leave it there and we're not going to go beyond that where the angels fear to tread. God the Holy Spirit had convicted them to some extent. And they went to Jerusalem. And they got more information. Kind of like with us. Maybe you're somewhere in the place in your spiritual journey and you say, well, you know this Christ child. This sounds real. This sounds like something that I really should be looking into. This is serious business. This has to do with my eternal soul, whether I'm going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. I've got to do something about this, but I need a little bit more information. So what did they do? They went and they got some head knowledge. So this is how their heart knowledge was informed by the head knowledge. They went and they got some information from the scriptures. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So they didn't know exactly where to find God until they got more information. The Christian faith is an intelligent faith. It is a reasonable faith. Christianity engages the emotions, the intellect, and the will. You see how all of these things came into play in the case of the wise men? They were emotionally impacted by these things, even to the point where they came for the purpose of worshiping the Christ child. They were intellectually engaged. They came and they got information as to how they should worship the Christ child, where to find him. And presumably, they must have had some information, whether divinely revealed or otherwise, because the gifts that they chose were significant indeed. Gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, myrrh for a suffering servant, for somebody who had been born for the purpose of dying. In the will, They did something with it. They didn't say, well, we'll send word. We're going to go send a messenger to Herod, and we'll see if we can get a little bit more information. And then when we have all our ducks in a row, then maybe, if we have time, we'll go to see the Christ child. No, their will was such that they took action. They took action. Just as the shepherds took action when they heard the angelic pronouncement. They didn't just hang out in the fields or send one of their number. They all went to see this child. So you see, head knowledge is not in itself bad, but it's only good insofar as it leads us to close communion with God through Jesus Christ. One can know the Christian story inside and out, but only to the extent that this knowledge leads one to faith is this beneficial. As Solomon puts it, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, which is the heart knowledge of which we speak. And this heart knowledge of God is that which leads to eternal life. And so it's wake up time this morning for the skeptic, for the unbeliever, for the backslider, to cast pride to the wind and to make peace with God once and for all. For the believer, or the professing believer, if you're a professing believer and not a true believer, you know who you are. You know if you're playing a game with God. By the way, so does he. For the believer or the professing believer to use the knowledge he or she has for the benefit of the kingdom, to stop resting upon your laurels. Whatever you've done to serve God this week, pray that the Lord gives you the strength and the wisdom and the discernment to serve Him better next week. Amen. Whatever you've done this year, I pray that the Lord gives you the wisdom, the discernment, and the spiritual strength to serve Him better in 2014. Amen. Stop resting on your laurels as the scribes. There's some professing believers for you, right? They've memorized the scriptures from childhood. And they didn't even get it when they happened, when they came to fruition. The scribes knew the truth, but they were busy doing what? Nothing. Nothing. We could have a revival in this city, in this state, in this country, if Christians, if God's true church, would get up off of their laurels and begin doing something. Amen. If each of us do something, it's amazing what God could do through us. And I'm going to close with an extended passage from the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. It speaks all about hot knowledge. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you've got hot knowledge, if you've got Christ in your heart, get busy. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So Peter has something to say to the backslider as well. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call an election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And I like to use the illustration here. It's a lot easier to fall down a mountain than to climb up a mountain. Becoming a disciple of Christ is very difficult work. But to fall from the happy estate, not that you can lose your salvation, but to lose your progress is very easy indeed. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the promise to all who put their trust in Him. Lord, help us to apply the knowledge and the truth that You've given us to our hearts, that we might not be hearers only, but doers of the Word. And Lord, if it be Your will, if there are any in my midst, in our midst, in our hearing this morning, who don't know You, Lord, let it be so that Christ's birthday is not the only birthday celebrated in that home this Christmas. That such a one will be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit of God. For as You have said, only those who have been born again through faith in You have a place in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.